Testing, 1, 2, 3. Hello, TF. It's so good to be with you again. Unfortunately, I really thought the last time I spoke to you, the next time I was going to speak would be in front of everybody. But here we are again. But God's good, and He is always in control. And today is a good day. So good to be able to talk to each and every one of you. And the Word of God is such a good thing for us to use because it just basically gives us exactly what we need when we need it. And I just believe that God has something for us today. So let's get into the Word of the Lord. Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 says this: "When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple of for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, 'Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here.' But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, 'You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us.' Then the peoples around them set out to discourage," that's important right there, "the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building." In the 1980s, former heavyweight boxer James Quick Tillis was from a rural country town in the state of Oklahoma, had an experience. And this experience was that at the beginning of his fighting career, he went to the big city of Chicago to learn his craft of boxing to become a professional fighter that he dreamed of becoming. So he packed up everything he had in a few suitcases and set out for the big city. When he got off the bus in downtown Chicago after the long bus ride from Tulsa, Oklahoma, he stood there looking at all the tall buildings and saw all the multitude of people that were rushing past him in a hurry to get to their destination. Stopping in front of the Sears Tower, which at that time was the tallest building in the world, he set his bags down and stared straight up at this marvel of architecture and at its height and ingenuity, and he was mesmerized by all of it. Then he looked up at the tower and he said to himself, "I am going to conquer Chicago." And when he looked down, his suitcases were gone. In 538 BC, King Cyrus of Persia made a proclamation allowing the Jewish capitals, captives in Babylon to return to Jerusalem and rebuild Solomon's temple. After 70 years, the people of God were captive no more. So they returned with hearts set on rebuilding what they had lost, determined to not allow 70 years trapped in a faraway place leave a lasting scar on a people who firmly believed in a God that looks out for them and who looks after them. It is at this time where we pick up the story. No sooner had they started the work of picking up the pieces of their past and setting out to rebuild the temple that represented their future, they were interrupted by a group of people, Samaritans, who through relations were descendants of the Assyrian Empire that nearly 200 years earlier conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And it is here that we read, "Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building." Discouragement, I believe, can be considered Satan's number one tool. He uses it to try to get you out of the game. He uses it to try to get you out of church. And these two are really not the same. You can be in church and yet out of the game. With services and fellowship being limited as they are, it is not hard for one to feel disconnected, and it's not hard for us to feel adrift at this time. When one feels disconnected, when one feels like they are drifting out alone at sea, discouragement can easily set in our hearts. And the enemy can use this to try to convince you that to give up on life. People get discouraged in their finances. People get discouraged on their job. People get discouraged with their family. They get discouraged with children. Even though they do their best to bring them up in a safe and positive environment, we don't control the world that they live in. We don't control the experiences that they will face. And let's be honest, parents, we don't control the decisions that they will eventually make, will we? We don't control physical problems. We don't control pandemics. We don't control how other people inevitably respond to that pandemic. Amen to that. Discouragement. Discouragement doesn't discriminate. Even the best people are under its power at times. Moses was discouraged. Elijah was discouraged. David was discouraged. Paul was discouraged. Jesus was discouraged. Not only that, watch this. Jehovah God himself told Moses, separate yourself from these people, this children of Israel. Separate yourself from them so I could just wipe them out and I will start over with you. That's a sign of discouragement. Discouragement doesn't discriminate. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10 says, in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild this wall. Notice the first four words. In Judah it was said. Judah was the chief tribe. The chief tribe, the leaders among the nation. The best Israel had to offer. The cream of the crop, if I could say it like that. It was these people that said, we can't do it. We can't continue. The best of Israel said this. Listen, you're not a bad person because you get discouraged. You're not less of a Christian when you start to question what is going on and why is this happening. Not feeling strong in battle doesn't make you weak. The problem is when you stay that way. Discouragement can be a bit debilitating. It will stop you dead in your tracks. Anyone can do more than someone who has lost heart. You have the potential to walk through any storm, climb any mountain, and cross any valley as long as you have the heart to do so. But losing heart takes you to the precipice of lost hope. Back in the days, of horse-drawn wagons, there was a man who was hauling logs, heavy load. And he was hauling this load up a steep hill, and the horses were struggling up this incline until the point of they just couldn't make it anymore, and they gave up. He unloaded the wagon halfway. He took half the load off the wagon, yet the horses wouldn't try. He finally took all the logs off the wagon. It was an empty wagon, but the horses still wouldn't try. They had given up. They were utterly discouraged. They gave up and wouldn't try again. Some do this in life. Some do this with their marriage. Others do this with their children. Some with their job. And many with their relationship with God. But that's not what God wants. And to be perfectly honest, that's where we need to focus. Where is our heart in all this? Is our heart on the path that I am all alone? Or is it on the path of He will never, never leave me? Is our heart into thinking of I can't make it? Or is our heart thinking about how through Him I can do all things? Where is your heart today? He wants us to stay in the game, to put our shoulder to the wheel, to keep trying and to keep trusting Him. So what are some causes of discouragement? I know I've already said we all go through it. We all have it. We all experience it at times, and perhaps we might be experiencing it right now. So what causes discouragement? The first cause of discouragement is just simply being worn out. You get wore out. Just like those horses hauling logs up a hill, we get wore out. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. They had been working hard, but still things weren't going anywhere. It felt like to them that they weren't really making any kind of progress. They had lost their enthusiasm for the work. How familiar does that sound? I'm not just going anywhere with this. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6 says, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work." So at the time when they had the mind to work, it was at the beginning, and the enthusiasm was there. And they'd say, you know what, we can do this. We can get through this. They had the mind to work, and it felt like to them that they were progressing. They were making things right. They were fixing the wall. They were rebuilding the temple. Things were happening until it got to halfway done. Halfway. That's where we often get discouraged. In the middle of everything, in the middle of the job, in the middle of the situation, we get discouraged. When we're in the thick of it, the kids get excited to go on a hike or for a walk, but halfway around the block, they get tired. When do you get tired of your new car? When it's half paid for. When does school feel the most boring? After lunch. What's the most depressing part of winter? About halfway through. And where are we at in this lesson? About halfway. Halfway through is when we get worn out. Like rowing a boat across a big lake. In the middle of the lake, you're worn out. But you realize the turn back is fruitless. I mean, you're halfway, right? When you are worn out and discouraged, sometimes the only thing that sounds good, really good, is sitting still. When you're out in the middle of that lake, you look forward, you have another halfway to go, you look back, you have another halfway to get back, and sometimes you should put the rows back in the boat, the oars back in the boat, and just sit there. Sit still. Sometimes that sounds good. Listen, take care to not lose enthusiasm of completion. Be careful not to lose the enthusiasm of completion. Find comfort in finishing what is started. And the best way to accomplish that is by recognizing you are in Him and understanding your gifts and abilities He has given to you. The second cause of discouragement is to be weighted down. Weighted down. Verse 10 says, "And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." Much rubbish. They were looking at the total job instead of just their section. They were looking at what everybody else was supposed to do. Not just them, but everybody was supposed to do their thing. And they got focused on what everybody else was or perhaps wasn't doing. And they got discouraged. Rocks everywhere. They were trying to juggle too much. And they let life just pile up on them. To fight against this, we must do three things. To fight against this feeling of being weighted down, we must do three things. The first thing that we need to do in our life is to prioritize. Not just what's the most fun, but what's the most important. Not only what's most urgent, but truly important. Set aside daily time for God as a priority. Set aside time for family or for a project and for church. When it comes to engagements in our life, we need to set priorities of importance with those things outside of what we would call church functions. Those are times that are off limits, and nothing needs to take priority above those things. Time with God and prayer and devotion, that's a priority. Time with family, that's a priority. Time in our church groups, especially during this time, is a priority. Time in KG, young people, is a priority. That's God's time. And we need to understand our priorities are important and keep those in its right perspective. These are all God's ordained moments in our life. Don't take God's time and give it to anybody else. The second thing is plan. Don't bounce around like a pinball on a machine, but learn to live by a schedule. Be organized. Most people don't plan to fail. They just fail to plan. And it leads to a bigger failure. Number three, plod. What that means is, this is just take one day at a time. Don't look at what's going to happen next month or 3 months from now or 6 months from now. What's going to happen for you today, the day that you're living in, and maybe what's going to happen for you tomorrow? One day at a time, just plot it along. What do I need to do today? What's number one on my agenda today? What's important for me in my life today? How do you paint a 10,000 room house? How does anybody paint a 10,000 room house? What is a 10,000 room house? But how do you paint one? One room at a time. Just one room at a time. Another cause of discouragement is that they were wasting away. Wasting away. Verse 11 says, "And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." Their enemies were planning. The enemy was planning. Enemies are planning. The enemy has a plan. So we might as well form a game plan too, ourselves. The devil's plan is to hit us when we're down and discouraged, and we won't even see him coming. That's his plan. So our plan must be not to sit still in discouragement, but to escape it and get out of it. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 7 says, "No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. That is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication for me, declares the Lord." So now that we have the cause, let's look at the cure for discouragement. Nehemiah gave his people three steps to get out of discouragement. Number one, Nehemiah armed the people. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 13 says this, "So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows." Basically, what he was saying was we're not going to take the enemy's advance lying down. We're not going to just sit back and know that the enemy has a plan for us and us not do anything about it. We're going to arm ourselves. We're going to prepare ourselves against what the enemy is trying to do against us. He equipped them to fight against what the enemy was going to try to do. Discourage them from completing their tasks. That's what the enemy was going to try to do. Discourage them. Prevent them from building the wall. There's a statement that says, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Think about it. We already know what Satan is going to try to do, what he's going to try to accomplish against us. He's going to attack us with discouragement. So we are foolish if we don't prepare ourselves. And finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." And then it goes on in detail in Scripture, each piece of armor that we're supposed to put on, that it wants us to put on. Once again, it's talking about preparation, equipping us. And that equipment is the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. These are the things that God equips us with to fight against the plan that the enemy wants to throw at us. This is what you can know for certain. God is on our side. You know that for certain. Don't question it. Don't allow that voice telling you otherwise. You know for sure today, and you can know for sure tomorrow that God is on your side. You do not have to be discouraged. Even in times like these that we're living in, God has equipped you for such a time as this. Accept no substitutes. As David told Saul, I need my own armor, not another's. Don't try to be encouraged by anything other than Jesus Christ. Drugs are no substitute. Alcohol is not a substitute. Isolation because of depression is not a substitute. Relationships not ordained of God are not substitutes. Only what God offers in His Word, by His love, through His Spirit. Only these things can we truly fight against. Only by these things can we truly fight against and defeat an enemy that wants to discourage us as we build and live a life committed to the one who gave all of Himself so we could have all of His precious promises. Next, Nehemiah assured the people. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14 says, And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the peoples, Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. In other words, greater is the one that is in you than the one that's against you. That's the opposite of discouragement. Do you know why we get discouraged? To put it simply, because we take our eyes off the Lord. That's why we get discouraged. And when we look at it that way, it makes perfect sense. And this is how we can get out of the sea of discouragement. Put our focus back on the one who is able to get us out of the sea of discouragement. Peter took his eyes off the Lord and began to sink. Robert Louis Stevenson told of a story about a ship being tossed by mighty waves or in the middle of a storm, and the waves were tall and the ship was being bounced around, and the passengers were very frightened and they were huddled together deep in the ship. After a while, one of the passengers decided to go see the captain. He worked his way up the stairs and carefully along the side of the ship, along the gangplank, and he worked his way towards that captain. He worked his way all the way up to near the pilot's bridge. He could see him through the window, this captain, and the captain saw the passenger with fear written all over his face. And so seeing how afraid the man was, the captain threw him a great big smile. The passenger returned to the others at the bottom of that ship, and he said, It's okay. We're going to be fine. I just saw the captain and he was smiling. Are you discouraged? I only ask that you look to heaven and see the smile on the captain's face. Here's a great truth. Peace is not found in the absence of trouble. It's not. Sometimes we think it is, but in reality, it's not. Peace is not found in the absence of trouble. For I'm sorry to say that will never happen, not on this earth. But peace is found in the presence of God. And that's what we got to get straight in our hearts. It's not the absence of trouble, but it is the presence of God that gives us peace. His arms are available to you if you let Him love and encourage you through the body called the church, the presence of His Spirit, and through His Word. Psalms chapter 18, verse 2 says, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Listen, no matter what might be going on in your world right now, and believe me, I understand there's a whole lot going on in our world right now. But no matter what might be going on in your world right now, there is no panic in heaven. Only plans. Finally, Nehemiah aroused their spirits. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. What he was saying is this, there is too much at stake to be discouraged. We cannot quit. Not now. There's too much at stake in this. We're not just building walls. We're fighting for our families and everything we hold dear. It's not just brick and mortar. It's flesh and blood. Don't give up. Don't give up on your church. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on your husband. Don't give up on your wife. Don't give up on your children. And don't give up on your dreams. And don't give up on God as far as what He has called you to do. Don't give up on God. There are many discouragers out there. There is so much negativity out there in news and social media. It's just draining. So we need to join the ranks of the encouragers. We need to encourage. When Nehemiah saw the potential of the wall, many people saw only problems. When Nehemiah saw hope, many saw only hopelessness. Although this opposition may have discouraged Nehemiah, he remained persistent to his God-given purpose. And God is calling us to do the same. To tell someone about how much they are loved by God. To let them know that He is right there in their corner. They are not alone. Not just standing in their corner, but fighting for them. And you, the body of Christ, is there also cheering them on towards success. Perhaps you have felt alone. Perhaps this is exactly what you need to hear. Perhaps I'm talking directly to you. Perhaps you feel alone right now, thinking God just won't use you anymore. You can't help believing that time has just slipped away and your chances is gone. Doing something right now, you need just take an opportunity to think about what God has already done for you and how much more He wants to do for you. I want you to do something right now. Think back to that moment God first spoke to you about you. Not about Christians in general, not about the church in general, not about the world in general, but what did God talk to you about you? Think about that moment. Remember the hope He had in you. Think about the dreams that He gave to you. And remember that He does not change. Our God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then walk in the confidence of knowing that the gifts and calling of God, yes, even calling upon you, are without repentance. In the face of giving in, refuse to do so. In the midst of others giving up, give your life over to God again. In times of discouragement, be inspired by His love and mercy. Someone wrote a poem some time back that catches the heart of this message that I've been speaking about. We don't know the person's name, it was anonymous, but this could easily be credited to any one of us today at some point in time in our life. This is what this poem says. I want to let go, but I won't let go. There are battles to fight by day and night for God and the right, and I'll never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. I'm sick, 'tis true, worried and blue, and worn through and through, but I won't let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. I will never yield. What, lie down on the field and surrender my shield? No, I'll never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. May this be my song mid legions of wrong. Oh, God, keep me strong that I might never let go. God, I want to thank You for Your ever-present arms that hold us when we need to be held. We thank You for Your always guiding hand that is consistently directing us along the path You have put us on. We thank You for the calmness of Your voice that speaks to the most troubled moments in our lives and whispers, peace be still. And we thank You for being there, renouncing every accusation and unfavorable word and negative thought and every pessimistic spirit that would want to try to break us down and discourage us and make us feel unwanted and unneeded. And in a world that tears down and dismisses us as falling short of what we should be, or too many failures and too many shortcomings and too many reasons not to think of us as doing anything important or of value, in You we are redeemed. In You we have and serve a purpose. In You we find our hope. For in you we find our strength, and it is in you that we find confidence over our discouragement. We ask and thank you for continuing to be who you are and doing what you do, so that we can be what we were created to be. And we ask this in your great and precious name, Jesus. Amen.